You might like to turn in your Bible to Joshua and chapter 5. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, again, your day, and you've allowed us to get this far. So God, tomorrow's coming, maybe. So you need to help us inch by inch so that as we go down the corridor of time, that we proceed in a way that honors you and allows us to enter in and possess your wonderful, wonderful will, your purpose for our being alive in the first place. And our God, we thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in our study of Joshua, we aren't really studying Joshua at this point. What are we doing? We're exercising an understanding of God's word in the light of what we've read in Judges chapter 3, 1 through 3. The great need of Israel after Joshua. Joshua was the warrior, but then the warrior disappeared. And what did the people lack and need? They needed, God said, you need to teach them war. They have to know how to war, go to battle, but they'll never make it. So that got us on this little exercise. And so here, as we proceeded, here is Joshua. And as we looked at things, remember, and Joshua, the Israel's on the right side of the Jordan, and they've crossed the Jordan, etc. And there they are looking. Joshua's looking at Jericho. That's the first place they're going to have to go to battle. And in the process of him looking at it, God comes along in chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And we have looked at that because we want to understand Israel had started out right. God helped them start out right. They didn't stay right. They went down the tubes. That's why Israel's in the place it is in unbelief in Israel today. Now, they lost it. We're looking to seek to recover. What did they understand that gave them this success, the victory that they should have, but they don't have it? They needed to understand war. Now, in the light of that, we looked at God's wonderful grace, and we see an armed man, and we did that. We took time to understand the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Once God put on a human house, Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus Christ, once he put that house on that you and I live in, you'll never see the angel of the Lord again. He's locked into that. He chose to be so. Up till then, he would make his appearances, as we shared, and thus communicate as it was needed to the people. So, here is the law. We looked at the man. And we looked at the man to see the man Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. God putting on a human house to be able to die on the cross. That man, we have received as our Lord and Savior. And when we received him as our Lord and Savior, that's the man. So Joshua doesn't know that. So we're trying to take advantage and say, if we could, and go back in time and say, Joshua, we know that man. And you need to know that that man is the right man. You pay attention to him because it guarantees success. We also looked at the sword. His sword is drawn, participle. It's drawn. The sword doesn't go back in the sheath. The sword is out, not in. Doesn't go back in. So therefore, we looked at that to understand the sword in the light of where we are. Now, having said that much and keeping that little bit in front of us, so here is Joshua looking at this armed man with his sword drawn, and he wants to know who he is and whose side is he on. Is he on the enemy side? Is he on their side? Now, that's his question. So having said that and keeping that in mind, we know there's war, and God, that's why the sword is drawn. And we sought to understand human history. And human history is a contest, a war. Adam and Eve believed God. Cain did not. Genesis 6, the people did not. They rebelled. They rejected God. But God created all people because, and he knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew Cain would sin, and everyone in Genesis 6 would sin. And Christ died on the cross so that the people that are born separated from God could be saved. Now, God made a commitment to that before anything was ever created. And that commitment of God is to be kept. So even though Cain didn't believe, the general population rejected God, God didn't disappear, God didn't quit, God didn't knock them out and get rid of them. He didn't. Why not? He has a commitment to everyone in Adam, and that's us sitting here. Where are we from? We aren't from the moon or something. We're here. We came out of Adam. Every human being born on planet Earth is found in Adam and Eve. And God has to finish that. He doesn't quit. He's going to finish that all the way to the kingdom. 1,000-year, millennium, etc. What do we know about the kingdom? God. There's war, but not during the kingdom. Why isn't there war during the kingdom? Because God rules with a rod of iron. That's why there's no war. There's no military. There's no police force. God personally, that's what it would have been without the dynamic of the rod of iron. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, then that we would all be enjoying, if that were to be, God's wonderful, wonderful, purposeful reason for being alive on planet Earth. Now, so there's war. And we have to understand that. You got an old nature. And your old nature, purest Peter in that, there's war in our soul. Our old nature is not interested in obeying and honoring God. No, it isn't. He isn't going to do it. Not going to do it. And until you really start to do that, then you'll find your old nature is awfully strong, as we shared. Now, having said that, the war part, let's get that. The war. So therefore, go with me, please, over, so you'll see it. Easy, quick. Over to Matthew and at chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10. in one simple statement of many statements. Here's our Lord making it clear to his disciples, to those that would listen. Chapter 10, Gospel of Matthew, picking up if I can, going directly to verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. We're talking not about Israel. We're talking about the whole planet Earth. God said, I didn't come to heaven a picnic. I came to go and save whosoever's in the light of they're all rebelling. I came to save them. That's what I did. And therefore the sword is drawn because there's conflict and opposition, etc. I didn't come to send peace, I came to send the sword. As we travel down in time, tomorrow coming up, here we are in our world, and we already human history, secular, sacred history, and here we are going into tomorrow, tribulation coming up. Now, what about war? How easy is it to see when God says, I need a sword because there's opposition all the way to the end? Therefore, over if you would please to Revelation, and Revelation in chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, picking up, if I may, up if I can, I'm just, you know, with his Revelation and just riding through it and watching where war, and more war. Chapter 12, going, if I can, to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. All the context are there. We aren't doing that at the moment. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the devil. And the dragon fought, and his angels, they fought. As the dragon, just so you know, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so when he was cast out, what are we doing? We're aggravating the whole problem. Verse 17, he's going to go to war, make war, and aggressively. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the people that were alive, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's going after those that are believers doing what they do. And he's going to go to war. Chapter 13. And chapter 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, false antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him? It's a battle. It's a battle. And you have to understand it. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, languages, and they. He becomes a world dictator, as it were. So what is he doing? And slipping if I can, in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, and verse 14, and the guide of the context again, just getting the mood, it's war. I don't read peace anywhere. Chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, our Lord, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts, he is the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. He's going to make, it's war. Again, chapter 19, as you would know. In chapter 19, in verse 11. And Lord's return at the end of the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, what do we got? In chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, that was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's what he's doing. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. Sliding over, if I can, to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and that and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 19. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here we are looking, and you're not going to find peace. You're not going to find peace. It's a problem. All we got to do is turn the pages of history. All you got to do is turn on the television. All you got to do is go to different Venezuela, Brazil, South America, or go to Africa, go to China, go to Russia, go to Ukraine. Where do you want to go? Go to the United States. We're in a war, a very subtle war, eating away at all that we have. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, you need to have that. If you don't have that, then we're in a setting that we aren't understanding what's happening, and we're being carried along with the flow of history, and we don't want to be carried along blindly or ignorantly. As history goes down the corridor of time, we're being taken there. Our generation, the young people, are being taken there. The whole new age is coming up. And remember what you learned, what you understood about just being in America as a human being. If you understood it 40 years ago, you won't find what you understood 40 years ago today. It just isn't there. What happened to it? It was a nice time compared to today. We're going down what? As the system moves to the end of the age, will I find, Luke chapter 18, the Lord said, will I find the body of truth that is to be believed when I come? It's a rhetorical question. No, I'm not going to find truth when I come. The world doesn't want truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. They're holding the truth in an unrighteous way. They don't want the truth. God is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but to my Father, but by me. So we got to understand that. If you don't understand that, it isn't going to come out. You and I are going to, if we don't get saved and don't understand, we're carried along. And we don't want to have that in the wrong way and end up in the wrong kind of setting. So therefore, here's the sword. And God uses the sword. The sword, the word out of his mouth, is the word. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. What do we know? He's the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word is God. Verse 14. And the word, God, the Son, became flesh, born in Bethlehem of Judea, became flesh and dwelt among us. So, he's the Word. Over to Ephesians. And you remember Ephesians chapter 6. And we share together to keep in mind our God has made it possible, the sword of the Spirit. Now, God, how do you, here's the sword. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. When he speaks, he exercises the Word, the mind, the will of God. He exercises the Word. So when he brings his Word, that's what he's given us, his Word, to believe his Word, and to know, how do we know the Word himself become flesh? How do we know the Word become flesh? By the words that we read in God's Word. That's how we understand anything. Without it, we're sort of stupid. We don't understand. So God is the Word. He's given us his Word to understand the Word and the words of God. The Spirit of God is a whole wonderful ministry which we try to begin to remind ourselves in the morning, but with Peter and all that. God said, listen, no matter what I do, until you have a wonderful, saving, personal relationship to who I am, to be able to allow me to be your life, until that happens, no matter how much I take care of you, I give you everything, you could never get sick, it won't do any good. You'll never enjoy being saved until I am your Savior, and you'll never enjoy it. You have to have a relationship to me. That's the way it is. When you're all done, have a relationship to 1,000 things, but you need to have one to God. Now, so here in Ephesians, God telling us he provides a wonderful armor for us, believers. And Joshua, he doesn't know all this, but we do. And we're looking back and exercising what Joshua was exposed to in a full way. So, chapter 6, remember, our enemy, verse 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategy of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can't taste it, see it, smell it. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a battle. And you have to understand that. People are people. They're going to be, and without God, they exercise a godlessness. And that's what we do. That's our old nature. Now, having said that, sliding along, and all of the armor, the equipment's there, sliding down, if I can, to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, how does the Spirit of God, what's he do? He takes the Word of God. What is his assignment? To honor the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. His saving grace, Christ died on the cross and rose again, to provide a wonderful life, an awesome relationship to who he is. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to honor the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God honors his Word. That's what he does. And the Spirit of God makes that happen. Why does he make it happen? Because the Christ died on the cross to make it all real so that we could enjoy the reality of heaven, the holy, holy God's holy, happy heaven, that we could enjoy that and have an understanding of why God created us in the first place. Now, having said that, so here's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what do we know about the sword? What do we know about that sword? That sword, it's a awesome sword. And just for the sake of keeping you busy, awake, over to Hebrews again. In Hebrews chapter 4, as you would recall, just reminding yourself, Hebrews chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 12. 4:12, Hebrews. 4. 4, the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, made public, clear, plain, in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God, here we are. And you take the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Joshua, do you understand that? No, he doesn't. But we do, and we understand. But Joshua is going to learn it. He's going to understand. It's wonderful truth, the wonderful truth of the sword. The sword is there. God is going to go and take care of things. Joshua, do you think you can take what kind of... Being with Joshua, looking at Jericho. How do we fight the wall? Here's this big double wall around Jericho. Now, how are we going to get in there? We need to make ladders. What are we going to do? We aren't really trained. We just came out of the wilderness. We aren't trained to do this kind of thing. We aren't geared to do it. So we're looking, Joshua, now, how are you going to get in there? How are you going to do that? And then, you got to have the equipment, and you got to know how to fight them. Now, how are you going to do it? You guys haven't been trained. Even though, remember, we read it, studied it, and looked at it. In Exodus, when God took the people of Israel out of Exodus to the Red Sea, he took them, and he said, and we read all those things, he called them his army, my army. Bunch of slaves lined up, going military kind of walking down the corridor by the Red Sea. That's my army. Say, that's not much of an army, but that's what God called it. It's his army. Wonderfully, God said, this is what I'm going to use. I'm going to use these dear people to show my wonderful will and work to all the nations by taking Israel and showing them. I'm going to show them so they know. Now, having said that, back over for the moment to Joshua. And you remember in Joshua and chapter 2, and in Joshua chapter 2, picking up if I can, just to remind you that God, crossing the Jordan, that God is going to go, and you're going to have to trust God. That's what Israel would have to do. And chapter 2, picking up if I can, in verse 9. And this is in Rahab, etc. And she's telling them what the mood in Jericho is. What are the people thinking in Jericho and elsewhere? Chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and they that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is the God in heaven and above and earth beneath. Therefore, we're already lost. All you got to do is come. There's no way to fight your God. And after they crossed the Jordan, remember, what's there to say? What's there to say? God drew a sword, Joshua. How are you going to win? You just follow me, and I'm going to go and lead you. Whose side are you on? I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm exercising the will of God the Father, and that's what I'm doing. And that's what you need to understand. I'm not trying to work out your situation. I'm trying to resolve and outwork the wonderful plan of why Christ died on the cross, why God wants you to have a special, wonderful relationship to him. God, why? It's in the will of God. You guys don't understand it. But that's what I'm doing. So I'm not for your desires and your wishes. I'm not for that. I'm for the will of God to be outworked. So when we talk, using it in little insert, God, we want your will for our life. Not your, so it isn't my desire, and it isn't anyone else's desire. It's God's wonderful will to be outworked in your life, not what you think. Remember Isaiah 55, my thoughts and my ways are higher than the heavens, and I'm not doing as you think. So how are we going to do it? We're going to go in plain, simple, wonderful, thank God, and get out of bed and go to bed and go to work and go to school and do whatever we have to do or be. We're going to do it. Trusting God to outwork his wonderful will. That's what he's doing. And that's what we're going to do. So it isn't for, no, he isn't for, I have my dreams. You may. You may. You may be super duper gifted in some area. And that's wonderful. But you want the will of God by way of the word of God to be outworked in your life. And God's doing that. So you come, God, this is what I think. You may think it, but again, apply. I'm not for the enemy. I'm not for you. I'm not for your mother. I'm not for your father. I'm for God's wonderful will to take place in your life. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, and here's God's wonderful will to be outworked, and here's all the enemies that are there, and the world, the flesh is there, and all of that has to take place. And so, in the process, he's the captain, he's the captain, he's the commander, he's the one in charge, he's the general, he's the what? He's the captain, that's what he said. Back over to Joshua chapter 5, you're right there. Joshua chapter 5, picking up, please. And in chapter 5, remember the end of verse 13, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, 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 not at all, not at all, neither. I'm not for either of you. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I represent God's will. And that's what's going to happen. Why have you got your sword drawn? Because that's what I'm going to outwork. The world doesn't want it. But I want Israel to have a wonderful testimony And the people are the people all wonderfully concerned and with it, and they really are looking to be everything. Question. Are they looking to be everything? He's the boss. Go over with me, please, to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you remember how before they crossed the Jordan, before they went across, how Moses, before Moses is taken, before God takes Moses, Moses tells them straightway. He didn't mix any words. He told them, you're going to cross the Jordan successfully. You're going to go and do whatever. But you need to fix your thinking, or it won't be very long that you'll fall down. In other words, you could be very encouraged about a school, about class, about something, and you're real encouraged, I'm going to do it. And then you do it, and then you got to find all, you have to do all this homework, you have to do all these different things, and you're busy in your life. Oh, you lose heart. You're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to have heart to fight, because that's how you're going to go. But it won't last. It won't last. Moses said, I know it isn't going to last. Wonderful start, lousy finish. Chapter 31, verse 19. Remember now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth. Make sure they can know it. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Against them. Sliding over. Verse 26. And take this book of the law, the Bible, and put it, here's the copy of the Bible, laws, Bible that we're looking at. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark, not inside, but next to it, of the covenant of the Lord your God. So when you see the ark, you see the Bible. I want you to keep my word. Why do you want me to see your word? That, the end of verse 26, the purpose, that it may be there for a witness, what? Against you. Because you're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to look at the Bible, and the Bible says, God said, this is what you need to do, but you aren't doing what you need to do. And so the Bible's a witness against you. And it's true, isn't it? You read your Bible, and you can do whatever, say whatever, and then you read something, and boy, it's going to touch home and hit the heart. So keep going. Verse 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? So it wasn't. Then you say, oh, the church is full. Better to have 10 people that are sincerely trying to run and understand than 5,000 that are just sitting there. They're singing, giving, but they don't have any, no life. And we're content with that today more and more, just to have something to see, be somewhat called successful, whatever. Now, but keep going. Verse 28. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and of your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. Remember prayer meeting. Night and day, sun, moon, stars, all of them are my witness against you. Verse 4, 29. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provide to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now that isn't a positive ending. It's a realistic ending. You're going to start out good. You aren't going to stay there because you aren't even starting out good. You aren't starting out. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you win, so God, what are you looking for? You're looking for what? A submission and an obedience to trust you, God. So therefore, over to chapter 6, Deuteronomy. And chapter 6, and going, if I can, to verse 20. And remember the context of Israel, their whole history, the people that had known God, trusted God, that to communicate to their family, to their sons, etc. Psalm 78, to communicate to the, so they know who is God. He's my wonderful God who took us from the Egypt to the Red Sea, to the wilderness, across the Jordan. Here we are. Chapter 6, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God hath commanded you? They're going to ask, well, Dad, how come? How come then? Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household, upon our before our eyes. We saw it. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Why? That it may preserve us alive as at this day. Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. That God wants us to act right, do right, go right, to at least be honoring his word, recognizing his person in a most wonderful way. Chapter 10. And in chapter 10, picking up in verse 12. And you'll catch it. 10 and 12. If I may. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require? What are we supposed to do, God? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God wants you to have a wholehearted, wonderful relationship to God, so that God, not for you, not against, not like that. Are you for us or them? No, I'm not for your human desire. I'm not for the enemy, the good guys, the bad guys. I'm for God's wonderful, wonderful plan that only God knows and only God has and only God can make it happen. There's no one else that can make it happen in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, every place, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1. And you would recall in verse 2, remember when we started, reminded us, Moses 1, 2, Moses, thy servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then we have the dimensions in verse 4, the wilderness, all the way to the great river, Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, the great sea, the Mediterranean. So you go from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Euphrates. Man, that's a big place. But they never did that. But the point, God said, who are you for? God said, I'm for the outworking of God's will. What is God's will? Do you know that, Joshua? No, I told you. I told you the dimensions. And I've already given you the land, every place that you put your foot in God's will is yours. Period. Now, we say, well, I have my desires. They may not work. But I want God's will. When I get out of bed, go to bed, I want God's will. So if I get up in the morning, I want God's will. I do all the stuff that seems to be have to be done in the way, and I trust God, thankfully, to be able to do it. But I'm looking for what? God to take the outworking of the hours and minutes of my day and to outwork them, whether it's at work, at school, easy, hard, much, little, won't make any difference. Whether I feel terrible or I feel good, whether things are healthy or unhealthy, I'm going to trust God to outwork it. I'm going to take my medicine, going to lay down. I might even have the flu and have to all the effects of the flu, but I'm going to trust God in the outworking of the flu. I'm going to trust God for the outworking. That's what you do. And you do it. And God, what are you looking for? I'm looking for what? The outworking of your will. And God lets us get through each thing. And then God accomplishes whatever he has in mind. Whatever he has in mind, he's already given. Now here's Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And what do you know? Before you were ever created, Ephesians 2:10, you go there just in case. You know all this stuff. But let me put it together for you. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. And picking up, please, Ephesians 2, if again, in verse 10. So therefore, God, what do we know? God, before, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Remember verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wow. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before God, mind you, were never existent. And God had all of us in mind and a wonderful to save us and had a wonderful purpose for our life. That's what you want. I'm not for you or against you. I'm for my wonderful plan that I had for you before the foundation of the world. That's the plan. And only God said, I'm the only one that can work it out. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and what? Not by sight. Why? Only God can make that. And so you say, what am I going to do? What am I going to be? My father wants me to be a fireman. Someone else wants me to be something else, you see? And you have to say no. What you want is God's will for your life. And if it includes being a fireman, fine. But it may not. You want God's will. And you inch your way along, using everything that common sense and all of that, And you get down, as you go down, and you find it, and you try this and try that, and you try a thing, and God leads you. You think you should be this and that. That's what you do. And that's how you get there. You're trusting God. God has a wonderful plan, but it has to work out. Now, if we were rip-roaring, wonderful believers, heavenly-minded believers, 1,000%, God, we'd just go. But you know we aren't. We just aren't like that. So God has to help us. And that's why I just think what we're trying to fumble through in John and chapter 21 with Peter. Peter, God, everything God says, Peter, your personality, everything about you. That's what you're Peter, you are Peter. I have another plan, a wonderful plan for you. And you would never believe it, Peter. You would never believe that I want you. And then he's going to have a wonderful plan for Peter's life. A wonderful plan. And God's going to do it. But Peter doesn't know it. And God has to keep bumping him along. And that's how you do. You get to where you're going. Back years ago, and anyway, many years ago. I don't think I was even alive then, many years ago. That is, I understand, so long ago, I forget. I had a job with IBM, big job, all set, in Boston, big job. And anyway, I took a little time off because I figured I'd end up going to work. Once I started after school, I'll work forever. That's what I figured to do. I'll end up working forever. So I wanted a little break, and my other friend was going to California to work, and he wanted someone to ride with him across the country, and then I'd fly back home and did all that. So I went across the country and did all that. And in the process, God used A to B to C, and I never went back to IBM. Never went back to IBM. In fact, anyway, you don't care about all that, but I did all that stuff anyway. And in the process, God does what he does. That's what he does. And then God said, that isn't what I thought it was what I should do. I did what I did. But God said, no, you, inch by inch. Because I didn't have any smart people around me to help me, understand? So I sort of stumbled through everything. But you get here. That's what you do. I don't know what next for me. See, I don't know what other job I got coming after this. But anyway, I practiced this one for a while. So you understand that? Anyway, I'm trying to tell you, just relax and thank God and enjoy every day trusting God amidst the war, amidst the confusion, amidst the lousy world you live in, going in the wrong direction. Trust God anyway and go down the corridor and thank God. And if your humans are going to be humans, no matter how you cut the cookie, they're going to be humans. They're never going to be anything but humans. And the nicest person can be the bad person. A bad person can be a good person. They're all over. They say things, do things, think things, and that includes all of us. And God saves us in spite of us. And that's what we're looking for. God's wonderful will to be outworked in our life. Sort of wandered a bit. Elver, if you would, please. Oh, to Psalm 51. God, the designers of our heart. Psalm 51. And you'll notice if I can, and here's David, and in the process, Psalm 51, and here's David's wonderful, wonderful working. God, you need to have a desire, God. You want me to what? I want you to have a wonderful submission, a wonderful yielding. I want you to be, enjoy what I have for you, and you have to yield, not to your desires, and not to the world's, and not to your enemies. I want you to yield to God, and submit. That's why God says, with jumping quickly, the Hebrews and Peter and that, humble yourselves, submit yourself. The word submit means to rank yourself under. The captain, the private, yields to the captain, to the general. He submits to authority, to rank, that's what the word means, to submit yourself under. Rank yourself under authority. God has the authority. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in due season. So that's what we're looking for, God. So we have to submit. Joshua, what are you going to do? Chapter 5, you're going to submit. The only smart thing to do. You don't argue with him, and you don't argue with a man standing there with a sword. You don't do that. You go and surrender, yield. You drop down. That's what he's going to do. And yield to God. Submit. And God will give you what? His wonderful outworking. But you have to humble your heart. So here's David after his sin, chapter 51, verse 6. Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That's David. David's learning. He's going to learn. Took a whole year, but David got it. The whole year he struggled with this. He could have fixed it in 5 minutes, but he didn't. He played with it like we do. We play with our sin and our guilt and everything else instead of confessing our sin and getting on with it. Now, chapter 51, over to verse 16. For thou desirest, there's your little word. What do you desire, God? For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What do you want? I want to have your heart right. I want a humbled heart, a submissive heart. In closing, or if I can, Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, wonderful. May I pick it up, please? Here's David. David, help us. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God will take care of you. What are you going to do? How am I going to get all that care and all that good? Trust him. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and I delight. God, I want you, I want your wonderful outworking. Thank you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. But you have changed your desire. You delight, you want God's will, and that's your desire. Your desires were all over the place, but no, I want God's will. That's my desire. And if I delight myself in God, that's God's going to do it. Like 1 John 5, 13, 14, God's going to do it. Now, if I can, verse 34, delight thyself. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So God, we're going to trust you, verse 3, and you're going to outwork your wonderful will for our life, and it's good. And we're going to be wonderfully committed to your wonderful will for our life. And doing so, and God, you're going to work, give us the desires of our heart. We're going to make a commitment to your outworking. and we're going to trust in you, and you're going to make it happen. Sliding down, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth. Well, the other guys can do what they want. People can do what they want, say what they want, get what they seem to want. They do it. But it isn't, no, you have chosen God. God has chosen you for the outworking of his will. The world's going to do what it does. It's at war with God. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You're going to have to trust God and to see, rest in the Lord. And remember that we shared all those words together. Rest in the Lord. And we're going to, elsewhere in Exodus then, be still as a stone. And remember, I put a stone up here, and the stone just sits. It doesn't do anything. It just sits, the stone. That's the word, rest. Be still as a stone and trust God. Our Father, thank you for your word. This little bit, God, as we seek to try to understand, Joshua has to learn it and experience it. And here we are looking and having the wonderment of it, the reality of you, of your sword, of your work, of your saving grace, of the outworking of your will. And God, what can we say except God, help us by way of Joshua to be reminded that you've already given us, you've given us your will in Christ Jesus. And that will in Christ Jesus is to be outworked. And God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just for that, wonderfully for that. Outwork it in your wonderful, that's our delight. That's how we delight. God, that's what we want, your wonderful will. And only you have it and only you can make it happen. So, Father, here we are. Spirit of God, you know. And our Lord, thank you. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Perhaps we could sing 4, 9, 6, stanzas 1 and 3. And thank you for that.